Father, this morning, God, I think the greatest prayer to pray is just lead us by your Spirit. I pray, God, that you would capture us this morning, that you would captivate us this morning with truth. Father, whenever we talk about hard things, it's so easy to get caught up emotionally and go down roads that we've really created for ourselves through emotion, and it prevents us from hearing, it prevents us from listening, Father. And so my prayer this morning is, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. God, that we would receive your word and not reject it, not push it away, not come in here with preconceived ideas of what we already think. And God, many times who we've made you to be, and that's not even who you are. We just sung about who you are. But God, many times we make you into a God that does not exist. We make you into the God that's made in our image because it feels better, because it's comfortable, God, because it's not as costly or painful. And we don't trust you. Father, this morning as we come in and we're just called to advance your kingdom, God, we just realize we cannot advance your kingdom unless we embrace truth. And so, Father, for us this morning, God, it's just a time of, introspection, reflection. What do I believe about your word? Am I lining up with your word? Am I embracing your word? Do I trust your word? Or am I someone who calls myself a Christian, but I want to do my own thing, I want to go my own way, just want to go to church? Show us truth this morning, God. As I already prayed, lead by your Spirit. God, when I open my mouth, God, fill it with words of life. God, I don't know what you want me to say or how you want me to say it this morning. God, I know that I've added scriptures, I've taken them away. I need you and your Spirit to prevail and to break down every wall. So God, this morning I'm wholly yours, we're wholly yours. Teach us your word and help us to accept your word, to embrace your word, to understand your word, and to live it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground. So you know that we are in this series called Exile, where we have been looking at the things that make us separate from God, the things that make us feel different, which, by the way, we should feel different. Amen. We are called to be strangers and aliens. We're called to be transformed. And so we should not feel comfortable in the world, but we should feel comfortable with God, even when he's talking to us about things that make us uncomfortable, because our trust level has been proven by him through the things he's done in us, and we're increasing in our faith. Amen? And so this morning, as we continue in exile, you know that last week I did not preach what I thought I was going to preach. And so today is week 5 in a 4-week series called Exile, and I haven't even done the one that I felt like he wanted me to do in week 4, and I'm not doing that again today, so there's going to be 6. For sure, there could be 7. I don't know, right? And so if you were not here last week, I preached a message that God put on my heart the week before, right before I got up to preach week 3's message. So I preached that last week, and now today I'm preaching a message that's really based off of a conversation that I had with someone this week in the office that kept resonating with my mind, in my mind, over and over and over, and it kept broadening in scope. The question was this. The conversation was this. I'll say it this way. The conversation was the impact the message had last week on this person. And the only thing that they would say to me is, I wish you had touched on one other thing. And you remember what we talked about last week, right? We talked about gender identity, sexual orientation, LGBT, and how to respond to that. Because this whole series has been about how to respond to these issues, not the issues themselves. Amen? How do we as Christians respond to these issues? And so the person said to me, the only thing I wish that you had touched on is, can you be a Christian and be a homosexual? And so we began to have this conversation. And then God and I began to have this conversation. And it broadened into the topics of this series. Can you be a Christian and be a racist? Can you be a Christian and vote? I got to be careful about this one. Vote for a person who supports the termination of life by the millions. And I thought about those subjects that we spoke on, and I thought about the conversation that I had with this person, and then it became, well, can you be a Christian and be a liar? Can you be a Christian and commit adultery? Can you be a Christian and have selfish ambition? I mean, where does it end, right? Because we as Christians categorize sins this way and that way, right? But can you be a Christian? I mean, it's an important topic to discuss because there's a lot of controversy about these subjects, like not just the one, but many subjects. And it's something we need to self-evaluate over and see. But at the same time, hey, you know what? This is a conversation I don't want to have, so we're just going to go to God's Word. Are you with me on that one? Are we good with that? I need a little bit of something from you this morning because I'm miserable today. Okay? I'm going to take that as okay. All right. Turn to John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. These topics make us feel like we're in exile, don't they? They make us feel different. And we should feel different. But at the same time, we're called to reach a lost world. We need to know truth. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what Jesus says, specifically John chapter 6. Let's just start off with this conversation because I see a lot of this in the church. I see a lot of this in the world. And so let's just start off this way. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And I don't mean his 12 disciples. I mean people that are following him. He refers to them as disciples, but it's people who are following him. And he's having a conversation. And this conversation is a spiritual conversation. It's not a fleshly conversation. It's not a practical conversation. It's a spiritual conversation, and he's trying to, of course, throughout his ministry, convince them that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world. And so he has this conversation with his disciples, and he says to them, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be mine, right? And they don't know how to take this. I mean, these are Jews, and there's a whole thing about blood, and this is very graphic, and like, what is he talking about? And they're missing the entire point of the message, because again, this is a spiritual conversation. Nobody's going to take a bite out of Jesus, right? It's a spiritual conversation, but they don't like it. How many of you, if you're honest, you've read something in God's Word and you don't like it? Thank you, right? I mean, it's not a matter of whether we like it or not. It's a matter of whether we'll obey, amen? But how many of you have ever been, what I like to say is, assaulted by God, and then you have to say, thank you, sir, for assaulting me, right? Because it's good, right? So here's the conversation. It's just taking place, I'm sorry, and this is the reaction, verse 60. John chapter 6 and verse 60. And this is what happens right after this conversation. It goes like this, chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing this conversation, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Have you ever done that? Love your enemies. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Right? And so what we do is we avoid it. Well, I'll just stay away from them and that'll please God because then I won't act like a fool. But your heart isn't right. Amen? And so it is a hard teaching. Have you ever heard somebody say, I would walk to the street and put them out with a bucket of water if they were on fire? I've said that myself. I'm not going to lie to you. I actually have said, I don't mean that, but I'm trying to find the words to express how irritated or frustrated. I'm just being honest with you. You have an imperfect pastor. I haven't said that recently, okay? But I know that I have said it in my life. I have said that in my life, and I've heard many people say that. They're so frustrated, they're so irritated, they're so whatever, and you're going, this person just, right? And so they're trying to express it that way. But the thing is if your enemy is on fire, you should run with a bucket of water and embrace them and hold them until the ambulance comes and pray for them. That's godly. You don't have to become their best friend. God says, love your enemies. Now, that's extreme, obviously. But there are hard teachings in God's word. Die to yourself. You like that one? No, we don't like that one. We don't like to hear that we've been crucified. No, Jesus was crucified. I get to live free. It's for freedom he set me free. I can live any way I want to. And God's word says no, and we don't want to accept it. We are living in a world that does not want to accept truth. And when certain things are said, they're like, no, 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 no. And sometimes, many times, even Christians are doing that, especially on some of the topics we've talked about in this series. Jesus comes along and he makes his statement. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 61, and aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, and he's not talking about the 12, he's talking about followers. He says, aware that they're grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Don't you love that? I just love the black and white, right, or the red letters, whatever. I just love it's like direct. Does this offend you? I love you, but not changing. Does this offend you, he said? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? In other words, he's saying, would you believe me if you saw me actually raised to heaven right now? Then would it not offend you anymore? You know how we are. I got to see it. We got to have tangible stuff. He says, well, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing, right? So it's kind of like, okay, let's get over ourselves for just a second, right? I tell you all the time in church, it's not about what? You. It's not about you. It's about him. So here he says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would not believe or did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, that is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enabled him. Now he's already told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So he's repeating this, right? He's saying it again. He's saying, I've already told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. And from this time on, listen, and from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It was a hard teacher. This reminds me of the parable of the four soils, Mike. Right? You know the parable of the four soils? Four soils? Say that three times fast. The parable of the four soils. You know, the first three soils weren't good soil. Sprung up and it looked good, it sounded good until this is a hard teaching. They're following Jesus. They're trying to decide whether to follow Jesus. Jesus isn't the risen Messiah yet. They're not saved, right? They're following and they're listening and they're hungry because there's something about Jesus that is different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. There's something hopeful. But then he says hard things, and I don't know what to do. How do I mesh these things together? But this was too much. Too many hard teachings, right? And some of them walked away, and they chose to live under the law. The problem with the law is what? You have to be perfect, or you can't be saved. And yet they chose that particular, they made that choice. And then it's not on the screen, but Jesus turns to his 12 and he goes, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You're the truth. That's what our response needs to be. I don't like what you're saying to me, God, but you're truth. And I want truth. This is who we are. So when we talk about these different topics, we need to understand that there are hard things that are said in the Word of God. And we either embrace those things or we don't. Like, it's black and white, right? You embrace it or you don't. Amen? Made you say that. Turn to John 14. Sorry back there, just go with me. Turn to John 14. The question again is, can you be a Christian and fill in the blank? A lot of people say, well, I mean, I love God, right? I love the Lord. I mean, I'm going to do this, but I love the Lord. I'm going to continue living this way, but I love the Lord. Here's what Jesus says. I'm just going to read red letters, okay? You good with red letters? John chapter 14, verse 15. This is what he says in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Do I need to read it again? And I'm going to go a little further. Just go with me or whatever back there, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor to be with you forever. So if you decide that you're going to follow Jesus and you love Jesus, guess what happens? You become a Christ follower. He deposits his Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the order in which he says, if you love me, you will follow my command, and I will give you my Holy Spirit. You will become a Christ follower. You can't just have this emotional thing, ooh, I love God, and that makes you a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. Any more than walking an aisle, shaking a hand, and praying a prayer makes you a Christian. The Word of God, matter of fact, says that godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance is key. You believe you're a sinner. You believe he is who he says he is. You believe you need a Savior. You believe you need salvation. And only God, as he says, can do this in us. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another counselor to be with you forever. And then he describes the Spirit, capital S, of truth. The Spirit of what? Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Skip down to verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Are you with me? And how many of you have one of these? Okay, so this is his commands, right? This is his word now, right, in written form. Whoever has his commands, you read his word, you have his commands, it is for us to feast on, right? Whoever has his commands and obeys his commands, he says, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I think this is what we don't like about God's word, is God shows us something and we have to make a decision. And so we don't want to make a decision because it will alter our course of life, and so we don't seek him, and so he doesn't show himself to us. Because he's not a bully God, right? So he just says, whoever has the commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He's just showing the identifying marking of a Christian. This is what a Christian looks like. This is how a Christian responds to Jesus. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. How many times has he said that now? Three. Three times he said it. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father. Well, that just makes sense. That's just everyday English, right? If you love Jesus, you follow Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you don't follow Jesus, right? I mean, nobody follows what they don't believe in. I hope you don't. I mean, just be you. Be real. That's the best thing you can do, because then God can reach you where you are. No pretending, amen? Going to church and being saved aren't the same thing. And so he makes this teaching that is pretty clear. Turn to 1 John. 1 John is at the end of your Bible. 1 John was also written by the John we just read. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So it's right down there before Revelation. And the book of 1 John, this John writes this letter that's amazing. How many of you have ever struggled with your salvation? I don't know if I'm saved, I don't know if I'm saved, right? You waffle or whatever, right? All it takes is a circumstance. You're like a reed swayed by the wind, right? We've all been there. That's what I love about 1 John. 1 John is what I call a letter of assurance. It's a great letter. Because he tells you how you can know what the identifying marks are. I mean, that's good stuff. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, this is what he writes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says this. He's talking about Christians. He says, we know that we've come to know him. That's called assurance of faith. Amen? Like, you want to know that you know that you know? John's going to tell us how we know that we know that we know. He says, we know, Christians, you know how you have come to know him if we obey his commands. That's four times. The man who says, quote, I know him, but does not do what he commands, he is a what? Liar. Getting ugly. And the truth is not in him. Who is the truth? Jesus. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The identifying marker of a Christian, to walk as Jesus did. So we see John writing the same stuff that he wrote in the Gospels before Jesus was even resurrected. He is now writing it post-resurrection. Matter of fact, here's another one. I just saw this one right before I came in here today, and I thought I'd just squeeze it in there so it won't be on the screen. But if you look at 1 John chapter 3, here's another assurance of faith, or identifying marker of a Christian. Since you're right there in chapter 2, we'll just go to chapter 3. We're on our way to chapter 5. We just have to stop in between and get there, and by stopping in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God, that is born again, a Christ follower, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. How many sinners do we have in here? Okay, so that must mean something a little different, huh? When God saves you, does your sin nature just disappear? God, don't you wish it would? Wouldn't it be great? We're just walking around, you know, 6 inches off the ground, just having a great old time, judging everybody. You're going to die, you sinner, bad, right? Because we're so pure and holy, and there's nothing about us. It all goes out to you, and none of it comes back to me. It doesn't happen. And yet he says here that if you are born of God, you will not continue to sin. Hang on to that. Log it in. We'll come back to it. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Let me ask you again, how many of you have sinned this week? Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And then there's a colon there, so the description is now coming according to what he's just saying here. Here it is. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. That's strong, isn't it? Do you think God's serious? Man. We were on our way to chapter 5, verse 3. Here's another description. This is love for God, colon. Now he's going to tell us what it is. This is love for God, to obey his commands. That's 5 times he said it now. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. What? For everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This interesting verses right here, okay? So, his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. He didn't say his commands are not painless. Amen? He didn't say his commands are not costly. He said they're not burdensome. He will never give us more than not we can stand, but that he can do in and through us. There's a big difference. We can't redefine God by what we want to experience, okay? His commands are not burdensome, so obey his commands. Why? It's an identifying marker of who loves God. He gives us the ability to overcome the world, or as it says in chapter 3 there, you can say overcome sin. So we have this picture that's painted by John of who can be a Christ follower. See, the subject matter doesn't matter. Liar, homosexual, racist, whoever. That's not even the subject, although it's a good sort of talking point because that's what we've been talking about this week, and we should be exiling ourselves from those things. But all of a sudden, the defining mark is this. Can you be whatever and be a Christian? Turn to Galatians. I'm trying to listen to God here and not say things that I shouldn't say and say things that I should. I think there's some things in my flesh that I want to say. So I'm not going to say that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is the 9th book in your New Testament, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, okay? And this is what he says to them starting in verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And this is what he says. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." But anyone who loves God doesn't sin, does not continue to sin. But then Paul's talking to the church, and he's saying, okay, sinners, right? I mean, we're still sinners. But he's saying, here's how you live. You have a choice to make. Live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires that are in your flesh, the things you know you want to. Have you ever just wanted to say something so bad? Right? You know what I'm talking about? You just want to, it's like a karate chop to the throat, Mike, right? You want to say it, it's a zinger. I'll have the last word. It'll hurt. Of course, you feel bad later. If you're a Christ follower, you should feel bad later. But have you ever wanted to? And then the Spirit of God is going, no, shut up. Right? Because he already hears you. See, you've already said it. Right? Because he hears everything. Before it ever comes out, he's already heard it. And so the Spirit, listen, isn't God good? That he keeps you from making a fool of yourself? Or at least not as often as we already do? Right? Debbie Beard said, I mean. I love that. I mean. That's exactly. Right? Because how easily do we fall into the flesh? How easily? So Paul is right. Okay, if John is writing and saying, if you love God, then you won't continue to sin. But Paul is writing and he's saying, here's how you overcome sinning, you saved person. Okay? You live by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, which means, of course, you have to surrender. You can't surrender to something that does not dwell inside of you. Amen? I mean, you can act good, but you can't act godly if you're not a Christ follower. So he says, Christ followers, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of a sin nature. Or in other words, you and I as sin as Christians do have a sin nature, and we do have desires sometimes to sin. It's just there. The temptation is just like right there. Do it. Right? Just say it. They deserve it. Right? Satan's whispering in your ear, or it's not a big deal, or everything in Christ is freedom. You can do it. It doesn't matter now. You're saved. That's people's theology sometimes. For the sinful nature desires, verse 17, what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. So if you are a Christ follower, there is a war going on inside of you. Right? There's a war going on inside of you to feed the right dog. He says they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. That's why you have regret after you sin if the Spirit of God is living in you. You have regret. You have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You will have that if you're a Christ follower. If you love him, you have a hunger for his commands. You have a desire for his commands and to obey his commands. You never had that before, right? Who just woke up one day and said, I think I'm just going to start following all the rules of God, and you don't even know who he is? No one wakes up and does that on their own. It is a new desire that is put in you by the Spirit if you're a Christ follower. You desire to follow the commands of God, and if you do not, you are convicted. He goes on and he says in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, okay? Sexual morality, we talked about that last week in Romans chapter 1. You know that Romans chapter 1, probably 2/3 of the chapter is devoted to homosexuality. For people to say, oh, there's nothing in the Bible about it, 2/3 of Romans chapter 1, it talks about it, okay? It also talks about racism. It talks about, the choices that you make matter. So he says here, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Do I need to say it again? Hatred. Discord. There's another repeater. Discord. We're living in a country of hatred and discord. How much is the church participating in that? You know that you don't get to use God's word as a weapon, right? That's hateful. You can use God's word, but not as a weapon. Not to cut somebody down. But he goes on and he says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Oh no, we're all in trouble. Right? Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Right? Have you ever hated somebody? Hated them in your heart? But listen to what is written here. And this is important. There are some lines in Scripture that are very thin, but they're very strong. Are you with me? You know, a spider web, pound for pound, is stronger than steel. There are some spider web lines in Scripture where you're kind of going, okay, I'm a sinner, can't sin. That means I'm not a Christian. But if I've got an advocate with the Father, if I sin, I'm forgiven. Like this, it's sometimes very difficult to navigate that. And I think sometimes that's why we just go all the way and we just bend on issues that we should not be bending on. But the Word of God is still strong. And here's what he says. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this. Those who do what? Live like this. Do you know what that means? Live like this. Exactly. It's a lifestyle. Can you be a Christian and lie? Yes. Everyone here wants to say yes because you've all lied, right? So have I. Can you be a Christian and be a liar? Can you be a Christian and make or have feelings that are racial comments? Can you be a Christian and be a racist? Can you be a Christian who has homosexual desires? Can you be a Christian who lives a homosexual lifestyle? Do you see the difference? Because we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God declares very clearly in his word what the relationship is to love him. And he gives the list of sins that we used to live in. Paul writes it all the time, doesn't he? You used to live this way, now you live this way. It's a description between the old man and the new man. If you're still living old man, you aren't new man. Because only the Spirit can make you new. And only a Christ follower has the Spirit of God. So listen, I should have said this at the beginning. You may have already disconnected. Don't shut down on me. And don't have your preconceived thoughts. Listen, okay? Just listen. If I read God's word and I choose to live against God's word, I don't love God's word. I don't obey his commands. You can read God's word and not be a Christian. You do know that, right? That's how you become a Christian, by encountering God's word. If you reject God's word, but you just love to go to church, that's not what a Christian is. When God convicts you of things in your life, if you have absolutely no remorse over those things, even if you do those things, you're not a Christ follower. Because the Spirit of God is the one that leads you to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. If you feel no need for repentance, even though God's word says A, B, C, D, and E, you are not a Christ follower. It doesn't mean you can't be a Christ follower, but you're not one. Okay? So, let me give you an example. Way back in the 80s and 90s, right? A long time ago, when I was a brand new Christian, there was a guy whose name was Dennis Jernigan. Does anybody know who Dennis Jernigan is? Probably not. No one knows who. You know. Okay, very good. Dennis Jernigan, and I may get this wrong, and so forgive the details, all right? But Dennis Jernigan lived a homosexual lifestyle. That's who he was. And then he had an encounter with Christ. And because he had an encounter with Christ and he believed God's word, he became a Christ follower. His journey took a radical turn. Why? Because a war started happening inside of him. Now, at first, it might not have been that big a deal, But it became a big deal. Why? Because if you love him, you obey his commands. So he's reading God's word. He's seeing God's commands. He begins to follow God, obey God. And as God shows him more and more and more of himself, he has more and more conviction inside. And Dennis Jernigan made a decision because he pursued God. Let's go back to John 6 real quick. You don't have to go there. I'll take you there. John 6, 66, I believe it is, where he said, Nope, it was John 14. Give me a second. It's John 14, 21. I'm just navigating all over the place. See, I told you my notes weren't any good today. He who loves me, beloved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. When you become a Christ follower, your desires change, your passions change. God's word begins to convince you of things that you never thought you wanted even in your life. He does the work in you, right? And he begins to show himself to you as you're passionate toward him, as you respond to his word. He will show himself to you. This is Dennis Jernigan's story. God began to show himself more and more and more and more. And he began to hunger and desire to the things of God more and more and more and more, to the point where he came to a place where he said, I can't do this anymore. I cannot. My convictions will not allow me. Did the desire go away? No. But the obedience took precedence. And so what happened is he just was obedient to God because he was a Christ follower. After becoming obedient to God, the more he pursued God, the more freedom he began to experience. He ended up falling in love with a woman. He has a family now. I don't know if he's still living. Is he still living? Do you know? You don't know? But he ended up having a family. He became a worship pastor in the church. But his testimony was this: I'm not always free from the temptation, but I always choose God. When Lori and I were young, that was a long time ago for me. When Lori and I were young, we used to love to go clubbing, right? That was a thing in the 80s and the 90s, right? To go clubbing. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, he's like, oh. We used to love to go clubbing, and we would go down like around what Westheimer and different places. My sister lived down in that area, and we would go clubbing with my sister and her husband, and we're just partying it up. I mean, I was a drinker, and we would just party it up. We would go to these clubs. Well, then I came to Christ. And when I came to Christ, something happened to me that I did not expect. Because the thing I desired, suddenly I didn't desire. And the thing I didn't desire, I suddenly desired. Now, for me, it just happened to be an overnight thing. But it's not that way for everybody. So don't be judging people, right? Some people, it's a journey. And so as I became a Christ follower, all of a sudden, I was like, I can no longer do that. I can't be in that environment. I was about a millimeter away from becoming an alcoholic, I believe. I had a craving for it that was insatiable. And so I told Lori, who was not a Christ follower yet, because she came 6 months later, we can't do that anymore. But I love to dance. I don't know what to tell you. That's kind of how it went. And so it created a little bit of conflict. Right? I mean, when one person wants to do something, somebody else doesn't. And she thought I'd lost my mind and was, you know, I was just cramming Jesus down her throat. And she was like freaking out and like, I don't know what to do with you. Who are you? What did you do with my husband? I don't like you anymore. You know, I mean, it was practical. I mean, understand, I was a different person. As a Christ follower, you are a different person. Amen? You cannot be who you were. But for whatever reason, God knows me better than I know myself. He took that from me. He took the desire to drink from me. He took the desire to club. And I told Lori, I said, I can't. She goes, well, just go and don't drink. Well, that's what a lost person would say, right? I mean, that's what the world tells us, and she was lost. We'll just go and don't drink. We won't drink. I won't drink either. We just won't drink. We'll just club and have a great time and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I can't. I just feel deeply convicted. I can't give my money to support that establishment. I can't give my money because, you know, there was a fee to get in. What do they used to call it? The cover charge, see? Some of you have been there. You see how I did that to you? There's cover charge. I said, I can't give a cover charge because they're promoting alcohol and people are leaving drunk. They are drunk. They're acting this way. I just can't be a part of that anymore. When Lori came to know Christ, it was a journey for her, right? She also didn't have the same issue I had with alcohol. But for her, it was more of a journey because she still loved to do that. But God grew out of it, and she'll tell you today, that's not the place for me. God convicted both of us differently as we had need. But the reality was, it was a hard teaching, and we had to accept it. Because that's what you do as a Christ follower, right? And so if you're not willing to take a hard teaching in, one you don't like, one that doesn't make you comfortable, one you're very emotional to because it relates to your son or your mother or your best friend, and see, we get all caught up in that, and whereas if it's a stranger, we can just say completely different, can't we? Like black and white. But if it's my family, oh, yeah, you know, we listen, I get it. I get it. But when we do that, what we do is we block out what God has to say to us, and then we can't accept it, and we end up in a place where we're warring with God more than ever. God has the ability to completely change the desires in your heart that you're not even looking for Him to change. I didn't want God to free me from alcohol. I love it. I can still taste it today. That's how close I was. Years, how many years went by, my wife can tell you. I wouldn't even go down the aisle in the grocery store because I was afraid I'd fall back. But God's desire that He put in me was greater than the desire of my flesh. And this has nothing to do with alcohol, because the Bible does not say do not drink. That's a whole other subject. I did not give you free license to go out and party. That's not what I just did. I'm just saying, my conviction, I could not. God was preparing a way for me. I could not. And it does lead, that's another subject. We'll talk about it later. We've done it before. We'll do it again one day. But He replaced that desire. Was some of that desire there? Yeah, all I do is walk in the grocery store, walk into a restaurant where there was a bar, and some of that desire would be there. But my desire for God that I never had before trumped everything, and I could live this way. Was it an easy choice? No, it's still not an easy choice to do what God calls us to do. But I believe, because I've seen by example, person after person after person after person who is overcome in areas of their life that they didn't even want to overcome in, but they had an encounter with God and they chose to believe God, became a Christ follower, the Spirit in them did the work that they themselves could not do, and their desires changed. You can't come to Christ and remain a racist. I do not believe that anything in me, because it goes against God's word strongly, and the Spirit that is in Him will fight you and fight you and fight you, and you're going to have to choose. Or voting a certain way that you, if you like, you know, a selfish ambition, I'm going to vote this way because it's all about my pocketbook, but I know it goes against some godly thing, and you do it. You can do that, and God will forgive you. But if your lifestyle is such that you don't care, you need to just self-reflect. That's all I can say. Homosexual lifestyle. It doesn't mean the tendency will go away. But when you choose to seek God and trust Him more than your desires, because you want something more than the life that you're in, or you want to have a relationship with God, you want to spend eternity with Him, you believe God's word, you have to trust Him and obey His commands, which is the proof that you love Him, then that person will have the Spirit of God come and live in them, and the Spirit of God will fight the battle for them. But you have to obey. But you cannot be the same. Now, if you disobey and you have a war going on inside of you, I'll say you're a Christ follower. I don't know how long you'll be able to disobey. Your heart will get hard, but here's the thing. Every time you encounter a Christian, every time you walk into a church, God's going to crack that open again. He's not going to leave you alone. There's a difference between being never changed and practicing what you always practiced, and being changed and at war with God, and sometimes you sin. There's a difference. One is a Christ follower and one is not. Because you cannot not be changed. Are you with me? So whatever the subject is, whatever the sin is, we've got to go down that road, even if we don't want to, even if it hurts, even if it's painful, we have to say, who am I? What do I believe? Am I convicted by God's word? Do I desire the things of God? Do I hate my sin? Do I press into God even when I love my sin, because there's something overwhelming inside of me that wants to please God? That's the mark of a Christ follower. And the end result is you will obey God's commands. As imperfectly as you do, you will. But you cannot be unchanged and continue to be what He is. And the excuses that we come up with in our lives, I have a difficult time with. And it doesn't even matter. Let's say every excuse is true. God's word still says what it says. It still says what it says. And he overcomes the world. Will you respond? That's what we have to be. Because we're hearing a lot of things out there. And we hear a lot of people make a lot of excuses for why they were. You just don't understand why I'm a racist. I was hurt by this person, this person, this person, and this person. And I've just naturally assigned it to all of society. Listen, I feel you. I understand. I'm not saying that's not real. But God says, don't dwell in it. You can't live in it and be mine. You can't be effective in the kingdom of God whatsoever. Whatever it is, no one's saying the feelings aren't real. No one's saying the temptation's not there. James writes about the temptation. The temptation's not the problem. Temptation, you know, is not even sin. Do you know that? Temptation's not sin. Being tempted is not sin. Anybody felt tempted? That's not the sin. It's giving in to it. That's the sin. You don't have to turn there. But in James chapter 1, verse 13, this is what James says. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Is God ever going to lead you into temptation and sin? No. He goes against his character. He's holy. He says, so don't say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. That's why Paul says, live by the Spirit and not by the evil desires of your flesh. He says, they'll be dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's when it's sin. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, gives birth to death. If we allow, if I can say a Christian, because I don't believe a Christian could do this, or at least was not in a war inside. But people who are lost, sin has full reign in them. And when it becomes full grown, it will lead to death. Why? Because sin separates us from God. But Jesus was given. And the reason we believe on Jesus' name, then we believe God's word, we believe God's truth, sin will not become full grown in your life. Because there's going to be a war that goes on in you at all times. And no matter how hard you make your heart, and no matter how far away from God you get, his arm is longer. There's nowhere you can go that he can't find you. I mean, look at Jonah. Look at Paul. I'm going the opposite direction, right? I'm going to get you. Because I'm everywhere. And he will take care of what you cannot take care of. But you cannot live as you've always lived. You cannot live as you've always lived. You cannot practice. You cannot live in, as the writer says, and practice what you've always practiced with no conviction and call yourself a Christ follower. Make sense? So when you hear things out there, you got to take the emotion out of it. But you don't understand, my best friend is gay and they're so sweet and they're so friendly and they love church. I'm just saying what God's word says. There's a lot of things we can love. But Jesus says love is obedience. Love is following. And so we've got to know how to address those. Now, how do you address it? Always in love. Amen. In any subject, in love. Because hate is not of God. And addressing things with hate will never bring somebody to have an opportunity to understand who God is. So as Christ followers, there's another thin line, right? Love the sinner, hate the sin. I actually hate that statement. But there's truth in it. You always love the person because God's, as we sang this morning, Mike, God's never finished working. He's always at work. Always, always, always at work. We talked about that last week. The evidences of God being at work. Always at work. You are the catalyst. You are the catalyst. You are the flesh on. You are the person that will display Christ, lead them to Christ. But we don't just say, that's okay. We stand on what we believe, or we can't call ourselves believers. And we're the example. Does that make sense? If anybody says the Christian life's easy, I'll call you a liar to your face. It's difficult. It's difficult to love your enemy. It's difficult to love someone who's standing on the street corner screaming about something that hurts the kingdom of God. But we're called to it. Why? Because we're called to be different. If you always act the same as you always acted about everything, you don't know Jesus. You can't have it both ways. You can't. Not me. He says so. His commands. And that's how we have to live. Can you be a Christian and sin? Yes. Can you be a Christian and be who you always were and pursue the things you always did? No. I don't care what you say you love or who you say you love. And we have to stand accordingly. If you think somebody's lost, love them like they're lost. If they're saved, it won't be a big deal, right? Love them like they're lost. Treat them like they're lost. And God sorts all the other stuff out. Does that make sense? I didn't want to preach this today. I fought it. I threw away half my scripture. I was unsettled. And it's like I told somebody, it may have been Angel I told this week, or Courtney I told this week. My concern isn't the topics I preach on. My concern is how they're received. Because they're always preached in love and concern and to be as biblical as possible. But I always have this weight on me. I want people to always be open to Christ. Always be open to Christ. I don't want to be a stumbling block. But I can't waver. And it's just pray for me. Because sometimes it's just really hard. Next week won't be hard. Hopefully. That's my prayer. Thank you. That's all I need is one. Godly man said amen. It's good. We're good. But it's the struggle. It's just the struggle. There's parts of the series that have been very easy, and there's parts of the series that have been very difficult. And, just God has to do what he does. So, anyway, let me pray for you. For us, God. Lord, we're a mess. And God, sometimes we don't know what we think, and we don't know what we believe, and then we just read your word, and your word is just, man, it is hard. Who can accept it? It's hard. God, we know that we can only accept your word by the Spirit of truth. And God, you say things in your word that sometimes just, it makes us feel like you stirred our brain with a stick. It just feels like scrambled eggs up there. It's just, we're trying to figure out what to make of it. And God, your word tells us that the Spirit interprets. And so, Father, give us the desire to lean into you and lean into your word and trust you with what you say to us. Give us the desire to wrestle with you. Help us to be patient. God, give us wisdom and discernment. When we encounter your word and we encounter this world and we see the contrast and we're trying to figure it out, God, just give us wisdom and discernment. Give us the ability and the power to love relentlessly, Father, in the process of standing firmly. Help us to paint a different picture. God, we don't know how to do it. In our wisdom, we don't know how to do it. The best we have to offer is just not good enough. And you are going to have to do that in us, God, and through us as we come to every circumstance. Because, God, we realize you're always at work. And it's any moment, any day, any time that we could come face to face with those circumstances. And, God, our desire is to be ready. I truly believe that being ready is a form of worship. Help us, God. We live in a world that, I truly believe, a world that's not trying to be ugly. They're just trying to be heard. But it is filled with a lot of hate because there's just a lot of feelings that go with it. And God, we've got to be listeners. We got to be people that tells people that there's hope and there's freedom and holds somebody's hand and tells our story and is patient. Even if they reject you, we're patient because you're never through working. God, we don't know how to live. God, just help us live. And for those of us who are Christ followers, help us to not just love you, but obey your commands because that's what you say love is. Help us as we encounter your word, Father, to say yes to you, even when we don't want to say yes. Even when it grates against everything in us, Father, to be open enough to say, I'm listening. Teach me. And help me love what you love and hate what you hate, even if I don't feel that way, God. And help me love the people around me, whether they love or hate. I thank you that, God, salvation was given to us by you and you alone, and you did all the work. for our nation, God, I would just pray for godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. For our leaders, for our people during this time that we're in with racism and LGBT and the election, God, just everything that is just coming out of everybody, fear and worry and hate, and God, that you would just breathe on us, God, and just give peace. God, that your church would rise up, because it is through your church that you bring healing. Help us be who we say we are. Help us look like your word, and help us be willing to pay the cost to be crucified with Christ and no longer live, because you live in us. May that be our story, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, kind of have